Well, we've been talking about loving like Jesus. And last week I talked about encouragement. And I gave you examples about how encouragement can be warm, it can be positive, it can be a sincere compliment, it can be somebody who comes alongside you and tells you they believe in you when you need it the most. But there's more to encouragement than just those things. Sometimes it's a little more pointed. This is our focus. We're going to focus on this scripture today, Hebrews 10:24. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." So I want you to notice the word spur there. This is the only place in the New Testament where you find that word. So let me ask you, what do you think of when you think of the word spur? What comes to mind? Yeah, oh yeah, that's right. And we're going to get to that in a second. Well, there's another thing that came to mind. Right. Well, when I came, another thing that came to mind, and maybe you can relate to this, and that is a rooster. So how many of you have ever been spurred by a rooster? Okay. Wow, everybody? Wow, that's crazy. So that's right. So just give me a quick answer. What was it like to be spurred by a rooster? Okay, so really, right. So I want you to know I've missed out on that experience. Never had it, but I will take your word for it. But, you know, roosters have this mean-looking claw-like growth on their leg right here. Kind of looks like another toe, and it's kind of like a bone that has an extremely sharp point. It's very hard. It's kind of like a beak. Am I right about this?
Yeah.
Yes. Now, anything that appears threatening to a rooster, right, a dog, a cat, a hawk, and sometimes a person, we'll get a slice. How many of you got a slice before? Yeah, slice. So let me be clear. This is not what we're talking about this morning when we hear the word spur in the Bible. We are a fellow Christian does not spur somebody by nagging them and belittling them or being hostile to them, because that's just destructive and selfish. And it's often done to demean somebody or to show dominance over somebody. And some people are very skilled at this kind of spurring. And they're very destructive with their words, even in subtle ways. So this is not of God. That's not what we're talking about when we mention the word spur. But there's that other image, and I like this one better, the spur on a cowboy boot. Now, to illustrate the point, I have broken out my cowboy boots today. So right here they are. And I used to wear these all the time. I still got them. I had to clean them up a little bit there. And I broke out my bootcut dress pants. Okay, the problem is I had nothing to go with them. So I had to wear a white shirt and a tie. But I used to wear them more even before I lived in Georgia. But I got to Georgia, we're at 100 degrees down here, you know. Yeah. It's a little too hot for cowboy boots. But you got the spur. Don't have any spurs because I don't ride. But it's a good illustration of the word that we're looking at today. It's a metal tool worn on the back of a boot, and it directs the horse. You direct the horse with loving commands. You use your legs, use your hands, and also a spur may be applied to move the horse forward, to move the horse laterally. Now, let me be clear. This is not to hurt the horse, right? This is just to direct the horse. So this is a good image for the word in Hebrews. The word in Hebrews means to press, to provoke, to irritate, to bring change, to move someone forward. So spurring one another on is helping that person shine for Jesus so they can be the person that God created them to be. So I want to look at our text today in more detail and so that we can more fully understand this verse. Now, we don't know the author of Hebrews. It was a letter written to Christians who had come out of Judaism. These were people raised as Jews, and they became Christians, but they were being pressured by society and by their families to return to their Jewish faith. And one of the main themes of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything under the Old Testament, and when He's your Savior, you can have full access to God. So I want you to hang with me just a second. It's not going to take long to get through this, but I want to go back to the Old Testament. And this is going to make more sense when we read our text here. After Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, and they carried around a tent. And I've got a diagram or a picture of this. This is a recreation of what the tent was. They carried around this tent, and there was smoke coming out of it, and priests were going in and out of it. This was the tabernacle of God. There was furniture inside. There was bread inside. Incense was burnt inside. And there was a veil in the back of this that kept the Holy of Holies blocked off. And nobody but the high priest, and only once a year, could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies as a representative of the people. Now this system continued even after the temple was built. They had this same setup here. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. So the Jews didn't have access to God. The high priest represented God for them. But when Jesus came, everything changed. Everyone who had faith in him had direct access to him. So keep this in mind as we read our scripture. This is in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. When Jesus came, everything changed. When he gave his life, when he shed his blood, the veil was torn to the Holy of Holies. It was opened up. It opened up a new living way to the presence of God. This opened up a way. If you had faith in Jesus, then you had access to the presence of God. The Jews didn't have that. Jesus became our high priest. And Christians became the house of God. So the writer's telling these Christians, why do you want to go back into Judaism where you don't even have access to God? So he gives them three commands. Draw near to God. Hold unswervingly to the faith and hope in Jesus. And today we're going to focus on the third command. Let's look in Hebrews 10. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So it begins with these words, and so let us consider, literally, pay close attention to each other. Watch over each other. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. You cannot live your life as a Christian and keep an emotional distance from other Christians. So we're to consider how we may spur one another on. There's other translations here. How we may provoke one another. How we may motivate one another. To do this, you have to have real relationships with people. You have to have real interactions with people. You really have to get to know your fellow Christians, and you have to have real relationships with them. So Romans 12 is another illustration where Christians are a part, it says they're part of a body, and they belong to each other. Each Christian belongs to the other, and we have different gifts. And one of those gifts is encouragement. Some people have a special gift at encouraging people. But as I said last week, we all need encouragement. We all need to be in the business of encouragement. I've said it this way. Sometimes the best way to knock a chip off someone's shoulder is to pat them on the back. So the church is not just a place where we teach judgment and hell and all the things taught in the Bible, but we also offer people a hand. So how do we spur one another on? Let me give you three ways to spur one another on today. The first way is to say words that help. So I want you to think back over your life. Can you think back over a time when somebody spurred you on, when somebody said words that helped you? Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Now, there's a temptation when you're in a friendship with people to remain quiet. But a true friend wants to be helpful. Even if it aggravates their friend, even if it irritates their friend just a little bit. One of the most unloving things you can ever do is to remain quiet when you can say words that will help somebody. And it's all in how you say the words, and it's about truly loving the person. So let me give you some phrases that have helped me over the years, that have helped spur me on. You know, one of my friends, Eddie Marsh, was here, and he's coming back to see us. He's going to do another concert, and he plays all these different instruments. Now, I want to tell you, we're just getting a little, small little sampling. He is an amazing instrumentalist. He's a professional. He can play all these instruments. If he sat down and played every instrument with you, you would be blown away. He's an amazing, he's won all sorts of contests. He's an amazing professional musician. I went up to visit him, stayed at his house a couple days, and they're just great people. So I was asked, we were just having a long conversation, and he said, we were talking about professionals that he's worked with, and he said that when somebody says, hey, let me play something for you, and they play it, what he does, if he feels like it's necessary, he says, it was good, but you can do better. This has been told to me over the years. It's a good thing. It's kind of moved me to a better place. It motivated me. I want to excel more. So you compliment the person, and you tell them, hey, you can do even better than that. Here's another phrase that's helped me. This is what you're doing really well. Keep on doing that. See, it helps people to know what they're doing really well, what they can focus on. It highlights their strength. Some of the most life-changing words throughout my life have been words something like this. I was really ministered when you did this. It really helped me when you said this. It changed my life. And it spurred me on. Here's another phrase. I wouldn't do that. Why don't you consider this? This feels less like an attack, and it gives a positive alternative course. It communicates, hey, I'm just trying to help you. Why don't you try this? Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created to do good works. So spurring a Christian on is helping that person be the person God created them to be, helping them shine for Jesus. So how do you spur one another on? The second way is to meet regularly with Christians. Now, the writer of Hebrews admonishes these Christians not to give up meeting together, as some were in the habit of doing. Now, we're not exactly sure why they were in the habit of not meeting, but we do know that there was constant pressure from the outside for these Jews to return to their Jewish upbringing. It was coming from the rabbis, it was coming from their family members, and the Jewish leaders controlled all the employment around the temple area. And if they found out you were a Christian, they could get rid of you. So there was pressure not to kind of hide your Christian faith. So becoming a Christian was a real sacrifice. So skipping meeting with Christians saved yourself some stress. There was economic pressure. If you became a Christian, you might lose your house. You might lose your belongings. Your reputation might be smeared. And it started with just missing an occasional meeting. And before long, you gave up meeting with Christians altogether. And my friends, I have seen that happen many times. So can you imagine becoming a Christian and you would lose your family? And the only family you had was your church. The church became your new family, and that's what a church is. It's not a bloodline family, but it's a deep spiritual family that you have. Everybody needs a church family. So let me say it this way. A computer cannot give you this connection. Social media cannot give you this connection. A podcast cannot create a spiritual family. When Christians gathered, it is called fellowship. So you can't just download the fellowship app. It's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. You can't experience fellowship with an app. You can't experience fellowship without seeing people, without being around people. You see people's body language, and you hear the tone of their voice. A text message does not convey the tone of voice. But when you're around people, you see their facial expression, and you hear their tone of voice, and you can't just download intimacy 3.0. It doesn't work out that way. We need each other, and we need to be in a close proximity with each other, and we need it on a regular basis. Now, I do realize that there's online church. And I think there's real value to an online church. If you're physically unable to attend, online church is great. I've traveled before, and I've been stuck somewhere where I didn't have any church to go to, it was a really bad family deal, and I had to be there with the family. So in that case, I pulled up an online church service, and it helped me. And I'm glad that I was able to do that. But if you're physically able, and all you have is an online church service, I'm going to tell you one thing. You're in for a lonely life. We gather for worship every Sunday. It's like getting together with our families that we have missed. And as long as the church is following the Bible, it's never going to become outdated. It's never going to become obsolete. The church is your spiritual family. It helps you get through life. And I've said this many times over the years, I do not know how people survive and thrive without a spiritual family. So when it says, do not forsake meeting together, some people have assumed this is just talking about 1 hour on Sunday morning. That's the American church, okay? But we see over in Acts 27 that the early Christians met every Sunday. So this was something that was going on even back then. But if you look in Acts 20, you see it was a long service. They worked all day, they met at night, and their service went, they had a meal, and then went all the way past midnight. A little bit different kind of worship service there. That was the early Christians meeting every Sunday. Other church history documents reveal in the second century, Christians would meet during the week in the morning, and they would have prayer together. And then they would work, and then they would get together for an evening meal, and they would pray again. This passage is talking about Christians being involved in each other's lives, meeting each other's needs, praying and studying together. There's so much more than what we have here on Sunday morning, which is an hour, and I'm glad that we are together on Sunday morning. We should be together, but there's more to it. One of the best ways to spur one another on is to gather for worship. Just seeing other Christians, hearing Christians, talking to them, hearing them teach. I mean, the sermon is part of it, but there's so much more than just the sermon. It's praying for each other. It's strengthening each other. And I'm going to tell you one thing in my life, no matter how my life is going, I could be high on the mountain and I could be in the greatest mood in the world, or I could be low in the valley and I could be struggling along. But I'm going to tell you what, you're always going to find me with Christians every Sunday being strengthened, because that's where I find strength, because it spurs me on. I remember a preacher friend of mine, he'd been in church a long time, and he'd been through a really bad experience, and the church fired him for no justifiable reason, and he was so hurt. He and his wife were so hurt that he ended up getting out of the ministry, and his job was a greeter at Walmart, okay? Which was a good job for him, and nothing wrong with that. But I overheard him one day telling somebody, well, I'm never going to preach again after the way they treated me. Well, I could not resist. And I said, now listen, I don't think I would be ruling out you ever preaching again. I said, we need preachers. Don't tell God what you're not going to do. Anyway, he was not real happy about that. He didn't say anything about it. But other people, I'm sure, were telling him the same things. You need to be preaching. You need to get back into it. You know, within a couple years, he got back into preaching. It wasn't me. But I did have to give him a little bit of a spur there. And I'm glad I did. And other people were spurring him along too. We need each other. And we are looking forward to the day when Jesus will return. And we see that day approaching. And as that day approaching, there's going to be increased pain. There's going to be trials. We need each other. Christians, we have to stay together. You understand? We have to cling together. We must resist the urge to pull apart. When we're together, God's Spirit is at work. So how do we spur one another on? The third way is to set the example. There's a lot of reasons why people don't go to church. I don't go to church because my life is difficult. or my life is a mess, or I'm going through a very difficult depression right now, or I'm going through intense grief, or you don't understand, preacher, you don't understand what is going on in my life. And I want to tell you right now, I don't. I don't understand it. I don't know your life. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I can tell you this, and I can promise you, when you gather with Christians, it will always, always help you. And your mere presence in worship encourages people. If you're having a really bad day, and you're really emotional, and you come into church, and you're a mess, and you're still in church, right? And you're still praising God, do you know that spurs people on? Because they look at you struggling, and they're like, wow, I really want to embrace the Lord. I want to do that. Now, I understand that kind of going to church irritates people around you. You know? Why? They don't want to see you go to church every Sunday. Why? Because they know they should go. And it makes them feel guilty. Well, the best thing you can do is just go. Just go to church anyway. Don't worry about it. Don't start an argument. Just go to church. Just be faithful. Set the example. Spur on inactive Christian. Be Christians. Be the people, be the person that God made you to be, and let that encourage other people. Your example encourages Christians to remain true. And I can tell you, I admire so many people in this church, but there's one that I really have one of the most highest admiration for, and that is Eva May. Because she sets the example. Now, you know she has some difficult days, right, Eva May? Yep. And she struggles with pain sometimes. And she struggles to breathe sometimes. But if it's possible, she's going to be in worship. She was gone 2 weeks. I felt like it was 6 months. I was like, where's she at? You know? If she's not here, then that means she's having a bad day. She's in bad shape here. Now, my friends, that is called setting the example. And it touches my heart. And when I see Eva May's example, I'm like, I don't ever want to miss church. It spurs me on. That's what we need to do. And one of my main jobs as a preacher is to spur you on toward love and good deeds, to lead you to be the person that God wants you to be. Now, sometimes that spur is going to make you feel uncomfortable. And sometimes you're not going to like it. But it's not meant to hurt you. It's meant to help you shine. So here's my challenge today. Who in your life spurs you on? Who tells you that you can do better? And who do you need to spur on in the faith? Who do you need to help shine for Jesus? Your words of encouragement spur people on. But listen to me. It can make a difference between a person going to heaven or hell. And I really think that we're going to give account one day for what we didn't say. God wants us to say things. He wants us to help people. But those times when we are in the right position and we should be speaking the truth and we remain quiet, we're going to have to account for that. So if you haven't made Jesus your Savior, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your spiritual condition. And the Bible says, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you haven't done that, I'm concerned about that, those things. It's not anything against you. I love you, and I don't want anything. I don't want you to miss out on eternity with Jesus. Now, I'm also concerned about you if you're a Christian and you've been isolating yourself from the church. And you're deciding, I'm not going to go to church, and I'm just going to stay around, and I'm not going to worship anymore. Because if you do that, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous spiritual condition. So let me say this, you need to be obedient to God. So Christians, let me encourage you to reach out to those that are drifting. If somebody's drifting away from the Lord, send them a text. Give them a phone call. All that can make one difference. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily, so none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If you need to make a decision, we encourage you to make that today. And part of that decision, not only just accept Jesus, if you're already a Christian here, we want you to be officially a part of the church so that you can help us. So you can say, I like this budget. oh, how about this idea? We want to hear your input, and we want you to be officially involved. So let's all stand as we sing our song of decision today.